Certainly thankful to be with you this quarter. We always have the challenge this quarter brings where we have you guys here, and then halfway through the class, we have everybody else come. And so that's a challenge, but very thankful to talk with you guys. Let me say something about what we're covering. This is some original material that I'm preparing, and it's really important. This is one that I'm really trying to challenge myself in the preparation, but I hope we can open hearts and think through things. We're going to try to deal with some very sensitive questions, and as shepherds, these are things that we certainly want to lead in and work with people in, and actually even be involved with people individually in. We're talking about moral choices. And certainly you guys here on college campuses, you're single, you know, you're away from home, and along with everybody else pretty well, living and making your own decisions is very crucial. And so I want to talk about how tonight, tonight we'll be dealing with this next 2 weeks, is about how we need to seek wisdom to overcome Satan. What I'm going to talk about with you in this series are going to be some things that's going to destroy some of you. I hope that's not the case, but just from my experience in the church, at any point, at any time in my history, where I've been at a congregation or a group of people of this size, and you give it 10 years, there are some that succumb. And I'm not saying that to create fear. I also want you to know that we can overcome. But the thing that I want to impress upon you tonight is that we're facing a great adversary in Satan that is very capable. We also face a God who is far greater than Satan, and we can win the battle. But I hope in my heart of hearts, in the teaching and the ability that I have, that all of us would really pay attention to the scripture here. You're going to see friends and loved ones succumb as well. We're in a battlefield. There are casualties. And so I'm hoping our minds are sharp and we seek. And by the way, I'm not seeking in this series for you to be just little guppies and accept everything I say. I do want you to accept what the scriptures say. And there are going to be some bits of advice and wisdom that I give that you may initially reject, or I could be wrong on. But I want you to know that I want us as a group to open our hearts to the will of God and to find God's strength that helps us overcome. Let's talk in some verses about, let's talk about sin. We're talking about, in this class, we're going to be talking about identifying sin and then learning how to overcome it. And if you read any in Romans 7, you understand that's a real battle. That's a battle that we never really, you know, finish. We never are without sin. And there is the battle of guilt. There's the battle of trying to determine right and wrong. But let's start in the beginning of the power that God gives us. In the book of Jude, verse 21 through 23, you can read my New King James, or if you've got a translation you'd like to read, Jude, verse 21 through 23. Here we see the battlefield. Here we see the resources God gives us. Who'd like to read? Jude 21 through 23. Okay, all right. Isaiah.
Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercies on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garments stained by the flesh.
Here's a great verse. One of them says, God, take care of you. But guess what? Is there something we do in this verse? If you're looking at this verse, your translation or this translation, what are we to do in this verse? We're not going to have a shout class, so start calling out. What's the first word of this verse? Keeping yourself in the love of God. There's a mindset. There's a mindset of being passionate for God, seeing the unseen, seeing His holiness. And when you do that, then you're going to also notice that we help each other. What are some of the struggles that we're facing in verse 22 and 23? We're dealing with sin. When you see the idea of hating even the garment defiled by the flesh, this is talking about another Christian getting caught in sin. And normally we're dealing with leadership here in many ways, as eldership. You know, sometimes we have to look and here's someone
you know, they're in this position. Here's another one about the equivalent of a kid playing in the middle of an interstate. You got a kid playing in the middle of the interstate, what do? You go grab them, you know, you just get them. And there are others you kind of help along. But if we are to be Christians, right and wrong, and us helping one another, seeing the unseen and fighting sin, it's just part of what we do. And why is that difficult? When I just told you that here we as Christians, we're to identify sin, we're to fight sin, and we're to help others come out of sin that are Christians. How does that present a challenge? You like somebody else to tell you you're wrong, right? I just can't wait for somebody to tell me I'm wrong. You know, that's a little sensitive, isn't it? As you're dealing with others, or even dealing with your own life, are there some things you really like to do that maybe you haven't tested in Scripture? And you don't want anybody kind of telling you. See, there's a struggle that's a natural struggle. I'll tell you, as a shepherd, I really dread situations where I'm trying to deal with a Christian that may be going a path they ought not, and as a shepherd, I got to go talk to them. But see, how's that going to be taken? You know, you're dealing with nitroglycerin sometimes when you're dealing with people and their lives. But see, this is what Christianity is about. Can we do it with love? Are we seeing accurately? You know, there's some, I'll say again, I'm not going to be upset at all if we differ on some things that are right and wrong. That's a part of growth. Later in this outline, I've got Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, about how mature people learn to discern between right and wrong. Discernment is a part of growth. You are just starting. I've spent more years. That doesn't make me necessarily better than you or my reasons better than you. But there is a sense that we have to want to know right and wrong and test right and wrong. What makes a person, we're going to look at 1 Peter 5 and get the answer, but what makes a person, what attitude of heart will make a person teachable? Now, some people aren't teachable. If I went to the world and tried to tell them, let's say, living together before marriage is sin, what does the world think about that? The world will make fun of me. What? If I go out here to the world and say drunkenness is sin, what will the world say about that? They laugh at you. But now, as we're talking about Christians, what makes a Christian teachable, or on the flip side, what might make them not very teachable? Let's look at 1 Peter 5. I got to figure out how to get you guys talking here. We got to get in practice. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Let's have somebody read for that. 1 Peter 5 and 6, tell me what translation you got, and let's go for it. 1 Peter 5, okay, Alex?
I got ESV.
ESV, very good.
Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you.
You know, this whole chapter is really good about what I'm talking about. In order to be teachable, you need to be humble. You know what? I can be wrong. I got words right. I could be wrong. You know what? I should never be afraid for my practices to be tested. Now, I tell you what, it's easy to say it. It's another thing to have the heart to receive it. Because that's a big challenge. And by the way, having shepherds in the local church, I appreciate it. Sometimes when someone has a concern about something and they'll come to the shepherd and they let the shepherd work, you know, in circumstances and situations. Hopefully we have a little more experience and we can work with people. But it's, and notice verse 5. Likewise, you younger people submit to your elders. Sometimes if we talk about wisdom and sin, there will be quite a difference in generations of how we discern. And so, but the bottom line here is, I won't be right with God. And sin, let me tell you what, I remember I became a Christian when I was in college. And you know what happened to me all the time? I'd be studying and be talking to somebody and I'd say, hey, I went out last night and I did this, this, and this. And they look at me, big eyes, you did what? What? Was that a sin? Yeah. Oh, well, okay. I didn't know that. You know, let's talk about it. You know, I found myself when I first became a Christian very sincerely doing things that I never thought through. Never looked at Scripture. I was a new Christian. And I wasn't upset that I found out there was something that I used to do and practice and how I used my language that wasn't right and, you know, try to learn from that. The danger we face is when we've been in the church a long time. Is that bad or good? That would be good. But how can being in the church, being raised in the church, having lots of Bible knowledge, how can that potentially hurt us if we let it?
We're not willing to look back at the standard to see exactly what God said.
Yeah.
We haven't made up a plan in our minds what we think the Bible says, and
yeah,
we don't care to look for anything different.
Yeah, and that's sort of dangerous. And by the way, it's great that you're raised in the church. It's great that you were raised by Christians. It's wonderful that experience you got, but the danger of pride is a danger for us all. Peter's a great example. Look at Luke 22. Can you imagine being Peter and the Lord saying this to you? Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. What did Peter say about that? When Jordan said, you're going to deny me, you're going to forsake me, Satan's going to sift you as wheat. What did Peter say about all that?
I'm ready.
That could happen. I'm going to be fine. Don't you worry about me. And what did Peter learn? He learned he had become overconfident. You see, I want us to have joy. I want us to have assurance, but I don't want us to be overconfident. I want us to understand that there's an influence in the world. There is a being called Satan who is enormously powerful. And this lesson, the remainder part of this lesson, or at least this half of it, I want to talk to you about the one we're facing. We're not just dealing with sin and the immediate consequences of one sin. You need to understand that what we're talking about, if we talk about moral choices, I'm talking about a battleground where there is a being behind that sin who has a goal to utterly corrupt your mind and destroy you. And you see, that's the broader view I want you to see. Look at Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Here we won't read the armor of God, but here, as Peter is trying to get Christians to see, we're not just dealing with that which is convenient or that which might affect the body or that which might affect one or two people. We're dealing with a bigger battle. Who would like to read Ephesians 6, 11, and 12? Yes, what translation?
ESV.
ESV, okay.
Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places.
That little word, while, was yours has schemes, is that right? Any other translation on that? Anybody have a NIV or something, other translation? Let me tell you about Satan. He has schemes or wiles. It's kind of like fishing. What do you do as a fisherman? What kind of bait do you use? What do you call it, bait? You're just trying to feed fish, right? That's all you're doing. You're going to go out there and you want the fish to have a good meal that day. And we just care about you. Is that what you do when you fish? Why do you call that bait?
Over.
Yeah, you're trying to deceive. Deceive that fish causes in his belly. And your goal is, of course, if you're me, I'm going to take him in. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to clean him. I'm going to eat him. Now, if you're a professional fisherman, you might let him back and, you know, have the joy. It still is not a very pleasant thing to be pulled in the boat and so on. But see, Satan's that way. I want to tell you, any given sin, just one, can have enormous consequences beyond the specific sin. I did a lesson on this recently, and we might just do some discussion about that right now. Let's look at this. That word wiles literally means scheming to deceive, craftiness, cunningness, deception, stratagems, cunning attacks, tricks. 1 Peter 5:8-11, then we're going to discuss, and we may discuss the rest of the class. Let's look at 1 Peter 5:8-11. We looked at verse earlier about being humble. Notice this verse, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. For may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Satan is a roaring lion. I want a discussion now for you guys. I'm going to be dealing with several moral issues in this class. Can't possibly deal with everything. I have some goals. I'm not just dealing with the moral issues, but I want to deal you with the schemes of Satan, kind of have a combination of looking at a particular issue, but then looking at what it can do to you. But let me ask, here you are, college students. Let's just talk about this right now. What are the common struggles? And we'll just go broadly in the world, but even with Christians, what are some of the common temptations and struggles that you face as college students?
Drinking, yeah.
Big issue, drinking. And it's a challenging one. We're going to talk about that. We're going to have some lessons on that. Sometimes even the Christian struggles with that as they're trying to discern what they see in Scripture and what they see in the culture. But let's talk about drinking. You have a drink. What does it do to you? Well, I guess it depends on what you drink, doesn't it? If I drink water, I guess I've got to hydrate. If I have a drink with alcohol in it, well, how much alcohol is in it? Let's just take a drink of what strong drink in today's standards. Okay? Let's just go ahead and do something that's way out there, way beyond anything conceived of in Bible times. Let's say somebody took a drink of vodka or whiskey. One drink. What does that do to you?
It's going to throw your perception off.
Huh?
Throw your perception off for one.
Yeah, it can throw your perception off. You might feel buzzed. It depends on the person. Person with a lot of body mass and stuff, it may not affect them much. They may feel relaxed. They may feel good. Another person, they could have alcohol for drunk driving in terms of the standards of the day. But one drink, probably not going to do a whole lot, is it? One drink? I'm not advocating one drink. But now for the Christian. One drink. You've taken the hard liquor. Have you taken any steps to get there? And none of y'all have ever heard any lessons on alcohol, have you? Never heard any. Your parents never talked to you about it, have they? In order for you as a Christian raised in the church to get to that one drink, has there been some things happen? Yes.
You've either gone to a place where it's served or you purchase some quantity of whatever you drink.
Yeah, you have to go somewhere to purchase it. Where would you go? I guess you'd go to Walmart. I guess you can get alcohol there, but maybe the hard liquor, you'd have to go to the state store or maybe go to a bar. Why is that significant?
You're making yourself around.
Huh?
The influence of the people that you're putting yourself around.
Yeah. You're around people that really, they're going to go, why don't a lot of people go to bars? I mean, it's different. It's talking about different circumstances, situations, cultures, what you're doing at a university campus. But generally speaking, somebody on Friday night, at least I know when I was in high school and I had no compulsions about right and wrong, when I went out to drink, I had to go. I went out two times to get drunk, and I did two times. And maybe there are other people who have other goals. But, you know, you're taking some steps, aren't you? Now, maybe you're doing it because you've studied the Scripture and you believe the hard drink is okay. How many do you know that have done that? Now, I've run across some, not many, that would say that's right. If you haven't done that, you're violating your conscience at the minimum. If you haven't studied it through and you believe it's acceptable. Let me ask you this. You probably want to go invite other people with you next time you go out, right? In the church. Maybe Bible class. Say, hey, I'm going to go out to the bar tonight, have some hard liquor. Would y'all go with me? How many of you would like to do that? This is the range of that. That's what I'm going to do. Now, why wouldn't you do that?
You know no one will go with you.
Huh?
You know no one will go with
they
you.
They would not want to go with you. And they'd be concerned about you, and they would talk to you. Wouldn't they? Wouldn't you? Now, what you're seeing now, there's another step, and we're going to really develop this in our studies about all of these various questions. Guess what? It starts separating you from brethren. You probably never thought about that. This is just one drink, but you know, there are areas, and this is what I'm going to be talking about this whole study. I want you to see that just a single step here, if you're just looking at the effect it has upon you physically, you need to look more. We're going to study this through. And my brethren, when I was your age at this time in college, there are a lot of things I did as a Christian that I hadn't thought through. And so I want to tell you, if I challenge you in any of these areas, I'm just part, I've been there with you. You know, I've had to learn. This is not a class for us to beat on somebody's head. This is for us to open up our heart and open up our thinking, because you may be taking a step that will eventually cut you off from your brethren and cause you to fall away. And that is where Satan works. And it's taken me years to see this. Rather than looking at the point action of a single sin, look at the consequences that surround it. And we've lost a lot of people because they hadn't thought things through. Okay, Abba, what else? What else? Let's talk about some more. Some other areas.
Negativity.
Huh?
And negativity as a sin. Like, I know sometimes being negative isn't a sin, but like stemming from that, anxiety and sometimes even gossip.
Yeah. Anger, bitterness, gossip, stress to death, and kind of feeling like everybody's against you, you know, that's a biggie. Really, y'all heard me talk a lot of lessons on that. And by the way, you can take a step in one of these other directions and have that as part of it too. You know, this is something that separates you from God and separates you from brethren, but that's a big deal. You can just get this negative spirit and think the whole church is just filled with traditionalists and they don't think things through and they've got bad attitudes and they're judging me, and probably people don't even know what's going on in your life. But that, there's a lot of ways you can go down those paths. We're going to try to talk about that. Give me another one. Okay, we talked about alcohol, negativity, what else?
Sexual immorality,
but we can do categories here. Let me say one thing that would be a common struggle amongst us, amongst both adults and college students. And that's the struggle with pornography and watching things and seeing things. And I want you to know, it's a common struggle in every church. And so I want you to know up front, we're going to talk about that some, but this is a very common struggle. And it would be to the oldest and most mature down to the youngest. We just need to understand, we look at the statistics right now, that's a struggle. The private lust and private, and there's a way for us to fight that and deal with that. And so that's one area. But then another area is then we deal with another person. And that is the potential for steps toward fornication, steps toward ended up in a marriage that you ought not to be in. How we deal with our dating. And again, some of the things we're going to talk about here, and it's going to be very sensitive, and you're going to think I'm crazy. There are going to be some things I'm going to tell you, you're going to go, come on, Larry. I can't at my age apply these rules, but we're going to talk about setting limits and using wisdom. That's going to be an area I want to talk about. I've got a really ambitious quarter, and I hope we can make this and have you participate and talk about things. But you know how you view yourself as a person,
has a lot to do with the steps you take in this direction. If you're beaten down and you don't think very much of yourself as a person, you're more likely to live down to that image you have of yourself. But we're going to talk a lot about that area, sexual immorality. That's one of the things that we lose a lot of our young people. And what typically happens is that we get in a situation where we've sinned, and if you're involved in another person, it goes back to group things, because oftentimes you start separating out. But oftentimes it's guilt that destroys. We're all people. And our culture that just injects this stuff in our culture, I'm going to tell you, yes, we'll have struggles. But I want you to know, as a Christian, there's a way to fight that temptation. There's a way to get help. And I hope the local church will be a place where you'll be encouraged even though you're struggling. Okay? So that's one of my goals here. I hope that we won't be so afraid thinking that, oh, I must be the worst person on earth. Nobody's dealing with these struggles. Oh, yes, they are. That's probably the categories I'm going to get. I mean, I don't know if we can do more, but what's another one? We want to list another one.
Dishonesty,
yeah. And some of this will kind of go along. We probably make it a subsection of every one of these things. They kind of go together. And so we'll talk about that. Okay, that's my goals. I'd love your feedback. I'm going to actually be talking to some of y'all individually in the next few weeks and try to get any suggestions. I want us to be more open. I want us to be more open about questions like this and not be afraid. And I hope you won't be afraid of Walker and I. We talked about our leadership. We really want to be the kind of people that would be kind of like a parent to you. You know, you can talk to us, we can talk to you. We're not going to go and throw you away because you got to struggle. And we'll give advice. You might not want to accept that advice. These are the kind of relationships I'm hoping we can build, not only in this class, but in this church. Let's now talk about three avenues of temptation. And we've got a little bit of time left. Let's hear it. First, John, remember, we're trying to talk about Satan's attack. And here is God telling us how he works. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Who wants to read for him? Let's get another reader if you can. 1 John 2:15 through 17. What translation?
New American Standard.
New American Standard,
okay. Do not love the world nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever.
Verse 16. One thing that God does, he tells us Satan's game plan. And if we were to summarize verse 16, how does Satan work against us? We got the three, but just in your own words. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. What's basically, how does Satan work with us?
Appealing to human nature.
Yeah. Now, it's not that we've got a sinful nature, but did God make us to see something and want it? Yeah. Did God make us have bodies that tell us it has needs? Yeah. Do we need a certain feeling that we are accomplishing something and we have a purpose and that we're valuable? Yeah. And so all of these things are not bad when we are seeking God's fulfillment. But Satan perverts it. Let's talk about the pride of life. I tell you what, one of our bigger problems, okay, you're talking about fighting sin. How do you view yourself right now? If you were to appear before God in judgment, what would you be thinking? I'm hoping that you and I could have assurance and excitement about that. But if we don't, guess what? If we don't have assurance, are we going to be very strong in terms of our view of ourselves as a Christian? It'll weaken us, don't we? Wait, how many of you, and again, I'm not asking for hands, but there's probably several of you who feel guilty. And say, you know, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not a good Christian. I'm not like these others. You know, I struggled with that in college. I was a new Christian, and I kind of felt like, man,
You know, you are dealing with things that we all deal with. And so the goal as we're battling sin is to have a strong relationship with God, to see the unseen God, to understand His promises. That gives us strength then to deal with sin. If you're going to try to deal with sin and you've got guilt everywhere and you don't feel very happy about serving God, you don't like to worship God, it's harder. You still can, there's a way to fight in that situation. But look at Jeremiah 9:23-24. We talk about pride. Pride is when we pervert who we are. We lie about ourselves. Jeremiah 9:23, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Let's talk about pride in a negative sense. Define pride for me in a negative sense. The pride of life. What is pride? Never spoken of positively in Scripture. But define it. It's a kind of interesting thing to define. What is pride?
Like, for an example, when King Nebuchadnezzar looked before his great kingdom, seeing what all he had done, all he had brought up, and what his nation's accomplished.
Yeah. He thought, he attributed things God gave him to his own power. In that, he let God out, didn't he? In that, he lied about himself, didn't he? He believed the lie. You know what pride is? It's an overestimation of oneself. You know what the term that Paul uses in Scripture to deal with pride? He doesn't use the word pride. He uses the word puffed up. What do you think about when somebody's puffed up? What do you think about? Ever heard of somebody being full of hot air? There's a species of fish that when the predator comes, it blows itself up, trying to make itself look something bigger than it is. And we struggle with pride. I do. You get in a position of leadership, you get in a position of responsibility, it's very easy to become proud. But when you become proud, you push God out and you won't hear people praise you. You don't want to have anybody cross you or tell you something's wrong. And so I think the worst sin that you could commit, and this is an opinion, but a strong one. But it's pride. Because if you become proud, you become blind. And if you're blind, you can't see. You can't be correct. All right. Adam and Eve, tell me how the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life affected Adam and Eve. Go. What did Adam do? What did Eve do? She saw what? The tree? She saw it, so that would be lust of eyes. She saw that it was good for food. That would be lust of the flesh. And that it would make one wise.
Pride
of life. Let's take some of the issues we talked about. We talked about social drinking, immorality, anxiety, lying. Tell me how those three are affected in that area. Take any of them. Let's take alcohol. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. First bell, right?
First, yes.
Lust of the eyes. Beer commercials. Ever seen beer commercials? Of course we have. Seen football games. Seen beer commercials. When you look at the commercials on drinking, what's the message?
It's fun.
Huh?
It's fun.
Have fun. Be cool. Have friends. Be acceptable. Kind of be the kind of guy that's just the kind of guy everybody wants to be around. For those who get caught into alcohol, is there a desire? There is. How about pride of life? Do you know what the most common phrase that I hear? I've helped people that were severe addicts. And that's not uncommon in the church. I could tell you war stories, and I could go for a few days and not repeat them. Do Do you know what the common phrase the addict has? When I'm going with the wife trying to help me, I'm trying to help somebody go into rehabilitation, and they've got all these problems. Do you know what the most common phrase that I hear about somebody who's caught up in that?
I'll go tomorrow.
No, it's worse than that.
I can quit whenever I want to.
Yeah, that's it. I don't have a problem, and I can quit when I want to. I cannot tell you how common it is. By the way, in this class, I'm going to bring two speakers in this quarter from our congregation to tell you a little bit about their story. And you're going to hear some first-hand, first-line battles that have been fought amongst us. It's not just an alcohol. But we're going to talk about alcohol, drugs, immorality. You don't see the bodies, and there are plenty. And there are some we've been able to recover. So I want this class to be very real for you, but one that will be encouraging, where you can say, yes, I can. Yes, we can get closer together as Christians. Yes, we can win the battles. Okay, I feel like I've covered all my goals tonight. Do y'all have any other conversation? Anything? Yes.
I like the analogy that you used at the beginning of like fishing in the bait.
Yes.
And we've touched on several different topics. And I think that's a good analogy because if you're fishing and something's not working, then what do? You change your bait, you change it up a little bit. Yeah. And so we always have to be mindful that if something's not working as far as from Satan's point of view, then we better be ready for him to change it up a little bit. And something else is going to be thrown at us. And if that doesn't work, then we can expect something else.
Yeah.
So I like that analogy and just be mindful of that.
And we're all vulnerable, from me to you. I want to tell you, let me repeat this. I'm no different than you people. I'm no different than you guys. You guys are students. I'm an old guy. I'm an elder. But I have to fight those battles too. And I want that to be very, very clear. That as we're dealing with sin, it ought to humble us. It ought to draw us closer to God. It ought to draw us closer to one another. Where we say, yeah, I need help. I want your help. But I know that God can provide for me. Because I'm talking about sin. I'm going to talk about the ugliness of it. But I want you to tell you, we can win. Second bell hasn't rung. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 14. Never already got it. Okay, very good. Thank you. Next week, we look forward to seeing you then. Thank you.